Good morning to each one of you that is gathered in here this morning, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. I have really enjoyed the service thus far this morning, the Sunday school discussion, the songs that we've been singing. I've been blessed. Today is Father's Day. It's a day that our country has set aside as a national holiday since 1972. I found that interesting. President Nixon signed it into law in 1972. I thought it was much older than that. And there was some celebrations that happened on an individual town level before that, dating all the way back to the early 1900s. But as I thought about that fact and as I pondered a message for this morning, I've chosen to speak to the fathers because I've spent a lot of time musing about the role that a father has both in the family and in the church, in church life. And the more that I've thought about this subject and the more that I studied for the message this morning, the more I've realized just how far short I myself have fallen from the scriptural guidelines. And so there is a part of me this morning that wanted to shrink back from bringing this message because it feels in a way almost hypocritical to stand up here and speak about things that I myself have failed. And I'm sure that if you would talk to my children that they could show you my faults. But yet I feel that it is an important subject that cannot be ignored. And so this morning I'm preaching to myself. I'm just inviting you all to listen in. I had to think of the words of Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." That is my testimony this morning. And so together I want to look at the scriptures to challenge and to inspire us to embrace the role that God has given to those of us who are fathers. And so I've chosen as a title this morning just simply two words: influential fathers. Influential fathers. And I realize that this morning that God may not have called all of us to be fathers. But even those of you who are fathers or not fathers can still play an active role in the lives of their children, of the children that are around them. There are many studies that have been done that show the vital roles that a father plays in the home. And I want to look at the scriptures this morning as a basis for my thoughts. However, I do think it can be valuable to look at some of the statistics that research has found. You know, we live today in a world that sadly has many, many broken homes. This year, there are over 25 million children that are being raised with no father in the home. And history has shown that that is going to have devastating consequences in the lives of those children as they grow up. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from homes without a father in the home. 71% of all high school dropouts occur in families without a father in the home. And perhaps the statistic that shows even more clearly the vital role that a father plays in the home is this: a full 70% of children and youth that end up in state-operated institutions, and 85% of all youth that end up in prison today grew up in homes without a father. How sad. 63% of all youth suicides are children who grew up without a father in their life. And studies have shown that children with fathers who are actively involved in their life from the ages of 4 to 12 show a markedly higher performance in reading and writing. Children who come from stable two-parent families where the father and mother both take an active interest in the child's life do significantly better both cognitively and emotionally. You see, a stable home life is one of the greatest gifts that parents can give to their children. And while we often think of the mother as being the one who is most important in the development of the child, studies have shown that certain aspects of a child's development, the father plays a larger role of influence. And let's think about that for a moment. You know, father and mothers have a significantly, on the average, a significantly different parenting styles, one from the other. And this diversity has a positive impact on producing children that are more socially and cognitively prepared for life. And I'll explain what I mean by that. You know, fathers and mothers tend to parent differently. And studies have shown that babies as young as 8 weeks old can tell the difference between their mother's and their father's interaction with them. You know, dads, for instance, tend to, can we say, love their children more dangerously. That's because they play rougher and are more likely to encourage risk-taking. You know, fathers play differently with their children than their mothers do. On average, a father tends to tickle more. They wrestle with their children. They throw their children in the air while the mother's standing there saying, "Not so high." Fathers tend to encourage their children to swing a little higher and throw a little harder and run a little faster, while mother says, "Don't be careful, don't fall." And this, can we say, dual style of parenting has a healthy effect on the overall development of the child. Either one of those in excess is unhealthy, but together they help to produce a socially adapted child that is prepared for the challenges of life. And another major study that I found interesting showed that children whose fathers were not actively involved in their life had markedly lower linguistic skills. And that is because, on the average, fathers and mothers tend to communicate differently with their children. Mothers tend to simplify their words and get down on the level of the child to speak, whereas fathers typically aren't inclined to modify their speech for the child. And the mother's way does facilitate immediate communication, while the father's way challenges a child to expand their vocabulary and linguistic skills in order to understand what he's trying to say. And both of those things are important. Fathers tend to discipline differently. A father tends to observe and enforce rules more systematically and with more sternness, and with a stronger emphasis on right and wrong, while mothers tend more towards grace and sympathy. And both disciplinary approaches by themselves could be detrimental, but together they can help to create a healthy balance where children can grow up that are socially and healthily adapted. But that's enough of statistics. I trust that all of you here this morning know the importance that a father plays in the role of their family. Fathers, this morning, you have a far-reaching influence into the lives of your children. The decisions and choices that you make in life will have significant impacts on how your children approach life. Far too many children in the world today have fathers who do not care what type of influence they are having on their families. And I'm old enough to see that this also plays out in the life of the church. It's not just something that happens out there. Fathers who do not take an active role in the spiritual and social development of their children put them at a significant spiritual disadvantage. And so the burden of this message is to challenge our fathers to think soberly about the choices that we are making in life, because God has called us to be men of influence. We have an awesome responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I also want to hasten to say this morning that I do not want this message to be seen as judgmental. If you're here this morning and you have a child that has chosen to not follow in the way of godliness, my heart bleeds for you. We must recognize that everyone will be personally accountable to God for the choices that we make. And just because you have a child that maybe has not chosen to follow has chosen to follow their own path does not mean that you're an automatic failure. That's not my point at all. I just want to challenge us to rise to the challenge that God has given us and recognize the influence that we have in the lives of our families to be influential fathers. And I had to think of the words of the song, "Rise Up, O Men of God." It's number 352 in the hymns of the church. And I think I want to read this song, and I want to sing it this morning. I know this is not a Father's Day song, per se, but I want you to pay special attention to the words of this song, because I think that they can be pertinent to what I want to speak about. Verse 1 says, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Don't become distracted by your business and our own selfish ambitions. Instead," it says, "give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." Verse 2 says, "Rise up, O men of God. His kingdom tarries long. God is being merciful to us. As faithful workmen, watch and pray and light the night of wrong. Be a man of godly influence in the life of your family. Be a beacon for the truth." Verse 3 says, "Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. If the church is going to maintain a faithful witness in the world today, then there will need to be men who are willing to stand for truth and go against the flow of the crowd. Your strength unequal to the task, but Christ in you is great. We can't do it in our own strength, but with Christ's help we can." Verse 4 says, "Lift high the cross. Show the world and your family that the cross of Christ is the only way to experience peace and fulfillment in life." It says, "Tread where his feet have trod. Be willing to lay aside your will for the will of the Father. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God." If we're willing to do this, then we will be influential fathers. Let's stand to sing this song.
Oh, oh, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. His kingdom tarries
As a way of organizing my thoughts this morning, I've chosen to use an acrostic for the word Father, and I want to write it on the whiteboard as we go along. And I want to look at six different qualities of a godly father from the scriptures that will have a huge influence in the lives of our children. And the first one that I have is, for F is faithful. You know, God needs men who are faithful. The church needs faithful men. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." God needs faithful men. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, we have Nehemiah giving the account there of their return to Jerusalem from exile and his efforts to establish order among the people. And it says, and he says this about his brother there in Nehemiah 7, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass that when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed," verse 2 says, "that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hanani, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem." Why? "For he was a faithful man and feared God above many." God needs men who are willing to serve him faithfully in spite of what others are doing. It says he feared God above many. And how is it with you this morning? If someone was writing a story about your life, would they say that you feared God above many? Does your family know that you fear God? Would your children think of you as a God-fearing man, faithful man? Or would they think of you as being too busy to be bothered about the things of the church if it interfered with your work and your personal schedule? Daniel is another example of a faithful man of influence. And turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Because here we have the story of how Darius chose Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 1 says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes." Why? "Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We should not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" What a testimony. The men who were jealous of Daniel and of his position said, "You know, the only thing that we can find to pick about Daniel is the fact that he is faithful to his God." I trust that each one of us would want that, have that same testimony said about us. The next letter in our acrostic is A, accountable. An influential father will seek to live a life of accountability. You know, the word accountable has the idea of being responsible for what we do and being able to give a satisfactory reason for it. As fathers, we must recognize that we will make that the choices that we make will have far-reaching consequences in the lives of those who follow us. And the scriptures are full of teachings that highlight this fact. You know, we're all familiar with the verses there, Romans chapter 14. And turn with me, because I want to read a number of these verses here. Romans chapter 14. Verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account to himself of himself to God." And I want to keep reading here, because Paul unpacks this thought in greater detail, and he talks about our accountability for others. And I think it's not too far of a stretch to include our children and our families in this. Verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." You see, all of us, I believe what Paul is saying here is that all of us will give account for what we do and allow in our personal lives, but it doesn't stop there. According to these verses, we will also be accountable for how our actions affect those around us. You know, Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, that, "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." God is going to hold us accountable for the influence that we have on those around us. And if the things that we are doing and the liberties that we are allowing in our lives are giving occasion for others to stumble or causing our brothers to be offended, this verse is saying that we're in a dangerous place. And so you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with accountability to our families? Well, I believe that based on these scriptures, that God is going to hold us accountable, to those of us who are fathers and leaders in the home, that we are going to be held accountable for the things that we allow in our own lives and in the lives of our families. And for an example from the scriptures, I would just take you to the account there of Eli. You know, God told Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, that he was to go and that he was to remind Eli that the choices that he had made had consequences. Verse 13, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Fathers, do we recognize the seriousness of that thought? Are we willing to be accountable for the things that our sons and daughters do? You see, the decisions that we make and the things that we allow in our own lives and the influences that we have on the lives of our families will someday be brought before the judge of all the earth. And I personally find that thought to be deeply sobering. And I think far too often we fail to look into the future and weigh the consequences of how the things that we do will affect the rising generation. And I know some of you have listened to the talk that Brother Edsel Birds had some time ago on the history of the Franklin County Mennonite churches. And that talk is some of what laid the groundwork for my thoughts this morning. Because this morning, not far from here, there are men and women attending churches who still bear a Mennonite name. And yet, if you would attend one of their services, there is absolutely nothing different between them and the rest of the world. They have completely lost their separation from the world, and with it, many of the principles and teachings that are found in the scriptures. They've accepted divorce and remarriage. They have completely lost the two kingdom doctrine. And the list could go on. And it all happened within two generations. And we could look at that and we say, well, how did it happen? I've pondered that a lot. And I would submit to you that it arose from fathers who were not willing to make themselves accountable. They did not want to be accountable to the standards of the church that they were a part of. And it had far-reaching consequences on the spiritual trajectory of their families. They chose to disregard the standards that the church had sought to maintain and the safeguards that it had placed in life to help maintain separation from the world. And it was not just the fathers, it was the leadership as well. And it had disastrous consequences for those who were following them. You know, I had to think, if you would have gone back to any of those men in 1965 and told them that within 40 years, there would be divorce and remarriage among the membership and non-resistance would be gone, they would have said never. But the decisions that they made laid the groundwork for what was to follow. And according to the scriptures that we looked at, they will be held accountable for it. So what does that have to do with us here this morning? I've pondered the path that those churches have made a lot. And I will have to admit that it is one of the things that makes me lie awake at night. And I'll explain why. And forgive me if I sound like I'm condemning anyone when I say this. I'm not. I want you to know that I'm including myself in this as well. But I have to think about this. And I have to ponder that the decisions that most of us who are here this morning, myself included, have made in the past with regards to church standards and church accountability, what kind of fruit is that going to bear in the rising generation? And I'll try to explain what I mean, and I want to be careful about how I say this. But for most of the fathers who are here this morning, when you joined this congregation, you were coming from a church setting that you deemed to be somewhat more restrictive than one to which you joined. And I want to hasten to say that each of your reasons for joining this church were not wrong in themselves. There were legitimate things to be concerned about. And I trust it, and I know that you love the church and want to see and maintain the vision that we want to uphold. But I tremble at times with the thoughts of what our children and those who are following us are hearing as they look at our lives and in actions. Historically, what you and I have done this morning has had far-reaching consequences on the rising generations. Often, when parents make one change, their children make another. And that is a sobering thought to me. It's not that I think that we're the only church that is right. That's not my point at all. If that's what you're hearing, that's not what I'm saying. I personally believe that there are many godly churches that we can choose to be a part of. But I also personally believe that the only way that we can hope to maintain the faith in those who follow us is if we openly and fully embrace the standards and manner of faith and practice that we have agreed to uphold in the church that we have now chosen to be a part of. And we also must openly maintain respect for the setting from which we came, for the good that is there. Because I fear that if we don't, we are doomed to repeat what history has showed will happen. We will be held accountable to God for the choices that we make and the things that we allow. May God help us to be faithful, influential fathers that are dedicated to preserving the faith and passing it on to those who follow us. The next letter in our acrostic of the word father is T, and I've just chosen teacher. God has called us to be fathers, as fathers to be teachers of our families. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou gettest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And then he goes down and talks about what they're, all the things that he's going to be giving them. He says, verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." And he says it, for God is a jealous God. Verse 17, he says, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Verse 20 is where I want to pick up again. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son," and you're to explain to him, "that you were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord God," verse 24 says, "and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." You see, God says, "Teach your children about me. Tell them about me when you're sitting in your house, when you're traveling the road, when you're ready to go to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning." In other words, make all of your life a teaching experience about God. Fathers, point your children to God as you observe the things of nature as you go about your work. Do we take time to stop and point out to little Freddie the beautiful sunrise, or that little ant that is struggling to carry that crust of bread that is five times its size? Are we teaching them to marvel at the beauty of creation that we are surrounded with? Or are we so absorbed in ourselves and our own agendas that we brush them aside with our heads down at planning the next thing that we need to do in our mental checklist for the day, that we don't take time to stop and teach our children to see God? You know, I had to think of the example of Abraham. God said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." May God help us as fathers to have that same testimony, that God would say the same thing about us. "For I know him, that he's going to command his children to follow me." There are other words that I thought of for the letter T that we could have used. I thought of the word truthful. You know, God needs men who are full of truth. Jethro told Moses in Exodus chapter 18, verses 19, he says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." He says, "Be thou to thee." He's telling Moses, he says, "You take care of, be thou to the people, to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God, and teach them about my ordinances and God's laws." But, verse 21, he said, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God." And then he says, "Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them." He said, "Find men who are truthful to help you, because a man of truth will be a man that you can trust to make wise judgments." Are we teaching our families the importance of truthfulness? Proverbs 6, verse 16, we're well familiar with these verses. "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look," and what is the second one? "A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." And verse 19 says, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." May God help us to be fathers that are an example of truthfulness. Another characteristic of an influential father that starts with T is trustworthy. Are we an example of trustworthiness to our families? Do we mean what we say and say what we mean? Moving on, next is the letter H, and I have chosen humble. God needs fathers who are willing to lead their families with humility. You know, the Apostle Peter, in writing to the church, had this instruction for those who were called to be leaders. And I think that it is advice that is also pertinent to us as fathers, because we are all called to be leaders of our families. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Well, can I say, to paraphrase that for us, be an example to your children. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." And what does it say? "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, we read that verse earlier where it spoke of how God hates a proud look. How is it with us? When our children see us make a mistake, are we too proud to admit it? Are we willing to go back and say we are sorry when we were quick-tempered and responded in anger to them? Or are we too proud to humble ourselves in front of our families? Meekness is not weakness. We could also use the word honorable for the letter H. You know, in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, we have just a little blurb there about Jabez. Verse 9 says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." And I think that this is the only time in the Bible that mentions Jabez. We know nothing more about him other than that he was more honorable than his brethren. But if we read verse 10, it tells us what made him more honorable. It says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And it says, "And God granted him that which he requested." What a testimony. Are we as fathers living honorable lives? The next letter is E, and I've chosen example. As fathers, we must be an example to our children every day in all that we do and say. We are teaching our children by our example, whether we know it or not. And I'm sure you know we've all heard the statement, more is caught than taught. What do our children hear as they observe our lives? You know, Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." God needs fathers who are willing to be an example to their families of faithfulness. What testimony are we leaving by our example? Do we have the mindset, do as I say and not as I do? Or do our children see that what we say is what we do? You know, Titus 2 verse 7 says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." If we want to pass on the faith to our children, we must lead them by our example. Another word for the letter E could be an excellent spirit. You know, earlier we read there in Daniel chapter 6, it said that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And it says the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, that word translated excellent has the thought of being extraordinary, preeminent, surpassing everyone else. You see, a godly father of influence will seek and strive to have an excellent spirit within him. The last letter in our word father is R, and I've chosen reverent. A godly father will teach his children the importance of reverence for God and his will. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably." How? "With reverence and godly fear." Are we teaching our children a proper reverence for God and for his word? You know, that word reverence has a thought of a feeling of great respect and awe. Are we teaching them a proper respect for the Lord's day? And I know that sometimes we hear the saying that every day is the Lord's day, and that is correct. But that does not negate the fact that God set aside one day of the week as a day of rest and worship. You know, we talked earlier about the drift that happened in the Franklin County Mennonite churches. And one of the things that you will notice if you study it closely was that one of the things that left along with nonconformity was a proper reverence and respect for the Lord's Day. So how are we influencing our children by our actions? Do they see and hear us planning our next week's work on Sunday? Or do they see a proper respect and reverence for God and his word? You know, another word that for the letter R that goes right along with that thought for reverence is respectful. Fathers, are we an example of respectfulness to our children? You know, the word respect has the idea of giving honor. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, tells us to honor, or we could say respect all men. It says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor or respect the king. What do our children hear us say about whenever someone who is in authority over us asks us to do something that we think is not necessary? Do we submit willingly? Or do they hear us gripe and complain about how stupid it is? Are we leaving an example of respectfulness? May God help us this morning to be faithful fathers of godly influence. I trust that that is the goal and aspiration of every father that is here today. And may God help us to be faithful, influential fathers. Let's kneel for prayer.